Good morning.
I believe what God gave me is better than what I can say. And that's what I'm trusting, what God showed me this week. Actually, he's been speaking to me for maybe the last week and a half or so. And as Josh was teaching last week, it just reinforced and a lot of what Josh says, probably in here. And even his prayer, what he said today, has a lot to do with what the Lord had given me. So, Father, I pray today that I bring your heart, your words, your thoughts, anything that you want to deliver today, Lord. I am just a vehicle. I humble myself before you. Because in and of myself, I am nothing. But through you, I can do and we can do all things. So as I speak about this, what the Lord gave me, I speak to myself first. But the Lord was speaking to me about church and country and the lost direction. The first word I want to mention is the word dedicate and what it is in the Webster Dictionary. It's to devote to worship of a divine being, specifically the church. To set apart for a definite use. To commit to a goal or a way of life. And the Lord reminded me of this scripture in 1 Samuel when Hannah, who was barren, had no children, she was mocked and scorned, and she wanted children so bad. She got before the Lord, and she prayed, and she prayed, and she made a promise to God that if you would give me a male son, I would dedicate him to the Lord all the days of her life. All the days of his life, I should say. And God fulfilled the promise to her and gave her a son, Samuel. And as Samuel was weaned off of her, she fulfilled her promise, the covenant and promise that she made to God. And she handed over Samuel to Eli, who was the high priest, who trained her. And Samuel walked the rest of his life as a powerful prophet. And he sought after God for the rest of his life. I want to read a covenant, and it's probably the first covenant known to America. And it was by Robert Hunt in 1607 on Cape Henry. When they landed, he said, we do hereby dedicate this land and ourselves to reach the people within these shores with the gospel of Jesus Christ and to raise up godly generations after us and with all these generations take the kingdom of God to all the earth. May this covenant and dedication remain to all generations so long as this earth remains. And may this land, along with England, be evangelists to the world. May all those who see the cross remember what we have done here. And may those who come here to inhabit join us in this covenant. And in this most noble work, the Holy Scriptures may be fulfilled. That's what was dedicated this country. And for many years, this was a blessed country. I remember growing up, you know, the church was really a focus of the life of families. Used to go to church together. I remember Christmas, you know, the midnight mass. Everything focused around going to church and then family. There were morals. And then even with Robert Hunt, with Cape Henry, one of actually it was the first federally funded public works project of the newly formed United States government. was to build the Cape Henry Lighthouse where they landed. And it's amazing they would construct the lighthouse, because what is the purpose of a lighthouse? It serves as a navigational aid, and it's also to warn when there's danger to the boats. So not only did they make a covenant, they established a lighthouse so the country would have a direction. But when I was thinking about this, he also reminded me of the plumb line in the scripture in Zechariah 4, 9 through 10. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. The eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. And we all know a plumb line is it's a line where you have a weighted object on the bottom, usually a metal object. And it sets the point for which everything is going to be built upon. As we can see, both the country and the church has kind of wavered from its original direction. One interesting point as I was reading that scripture is about the prophet Zechariah. You know, in the book of Zechariah, he talks about the promises for the people of Israel if they obey God's word. And he also talked about the judgments of God if they don't. But his main concern when he was prophesying was a fundamental issue of covenant between God and the Israelites. He wasn't concerned, God wasn't concerned about the brick and mortar, rebuilding the wall, rebuilding the temple. He was concerned more about the relationship between him and his people. Zechariah focused more on the reversal of God's judgment, which requires a reversal of people's behavior, a reversal of people's hearts, like Josh was praying before. You know, and then I thought about 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who were called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. You know, there's four words that the Lord keeps speaking over to me, over and over to me. Humble, pray, seek, and turn. Humble, pray, seek, and turn. But you know, the interesting thing about that scripture is if you go on to the next two verses, verses 15 and 16, God says, now my eyes will be open, my ears attentive to the prayer made in this place. In this place, me, you, this church, the church as a whole, this country. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that house, and the country, that my name may be there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be here, there perpetually, will be there forever. Those two lines are really powerful, and we need to really grasp hold of that. Not only will he heal our land, but it's us. He's going to, his presence, his favor, his glory is going to dwell and work through us perpetually. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts Those are the plans and purposes that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. You know, God knows what our purpose is, the things he has for us, and where he wants us to go. Something I read, I want to read this to you because it kind of best describes this. And it's about a rowboat. He says, the best way to propel the rowboat is to do so with your back towards the direction in which you are heading. And as you row backward, which is actually forward, and if you keep turning, you're not going to stay on course, because every time you turn, your boat's going to turn. So what you do is you get a reference point where you're going. Now, if God's telling me to go to that door back there, the straight line, I'm going to use the cross, because mainly it's keep our eyes on Christ. But it's also, we're seeing where we've been. Jesus gave us our salvation, but we see everything he's done in our lives. And as the scripture said, don't despise the small things. As small as it may be, God was working in our lives. So as we focus and keep that the center point focused, centered, and just row, it's going to continue to take us back to where we're supposed to be heading. The reference point is the past. We've already been, but you're using your past to reach the future. Our faith is anchored in this, but it's also anchored in his word. What he's promised us, what he's told us, but we have to stay focused and anchored there to reach our destination. He doesn't share all the details of our future. He demands that we walk by faith. As we pursue and purpose our destiny. When we experience challenges, obstacles, detours, and failures, we must keep our focus on his word and his past focuses. He will keep us on course. And then, you know, I had the word at the men's prayer meeting about distractions, and it causes us to lose focus. You know, churches, church leaders have lost their focus, a lot of them. They either have their own agendas instead of God's agenda. They may be going through trials, which taints their perspectives. It could be their flesh. It could even be evil agendas for personal gain. But don't lose focus. You know, the Lord, there was something else I heard, and it was in reference of something different, but the Lord spoke to me of this example that this person used. You know, if we can imagine this bottom step here, it's just all alone, just without the other steps. And we could be walking, our eyes are on the Lord, and we're just walking, doing his purposes. Our eyes are on him. But now imagine this point from about this little fan here to about this speaker here. As you walk that, you're walking over the Grand Canyon. And God's calling us to do things. And we're focused on him walking, doing his will. And all of a sudden, we get to the edge, the Grand Canyon, and what happens? These are our trials. Where do our eyes go? Looking down. And then we stop. We're afraid because we're going to fall. We get worried. We don't know how we're going to get from there to there. And our mind's just running and running. Instead of just keeping focused where we've walked this way back and forth every day. The devil's going to throw trials and things at us. You know, when the Lord started speaking to me about this, actually, even when he brought up to me about starting the men's prayer group, it's like things started happening, you know. And this past week was probably one of the worst weeks with the things that happened, because I wanted to focus on this, and probably 9-10 hours or more, in addition to babysitting, were taken up. And where I was out sick 2 weeks ago because of the dizziness I get, it's vertigo. Usually a lot of times if my diet has a lot of salt, I get this, where I'll start dry heaving and can't even walk. Everything looks like you can't even focus. But this week with all the anxiety, I felt that coming back on again, because my focus was off. I was worried about getting things done in my own strength and what was happening. And we had to go down to the place, and I'm trying to stay focused. And I remember at our men's prayer meeting, one thing Renee said, I'm going to share this, Renee, what you said. He'd never seen Johnny Carson, but he always remember the saying about when he was introduced, here's Johnny. So what Renee was saying, he likes to do when he goes to this coffee at this place every day. When he's in the car and getting ready to go in, he says, here's Jesus, you know? So I was trying to remember that, to keep my focus on him and not the problem. And, you know, thankfully my wife was there. Because as I was talking, she could see that I was really starting to get agitated. And I can tell by the look, and I had to to back off and get refocused. But, you know, God is working on all of us to keep our focus, to walk towards him, no matter what distraction, what's thrown at us, that Grand Canyon that we turned to look down and we said, there's no way I can do this. Right. But if you focused on him, you can do all things. I'm going to read three scriptures now that the Lord reminded me of. And as we read these, I'm going to explain something at the end, but I want to keep your minds open and your spirits open, because I firmly believe this, what the Lord was speaking to me in this. Matthew 26, 36 to 39. We're going to be talking about how Jesus maintained his focus. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took Peter and two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. In Mark 14, 32 through 36. Now they came to a place which was called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him. And he became troubled and deeply distressed. He said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And then in Luke 22-40, when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And he began, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like giant drops of blood falling to the ground. You know, one thing I wanted to say about the drops of blood, that's a medical term called hematidrosis, which is extremely rare. And it's rare enough where they don't have enough cases to actually test and see how to come up with a cure or something to really be able to help it. But Jesus, that's when the blood vessels start to break and through your sweat the blood comes out. But the scripture says Jesus was in extreme sorrow. He was grieving. We hear the phrase, the weight of the world. You know, people carry the weight of the world on them. Jesus had the weight of humanity on him, past, present, and future. He knew where he was going. He saw where he was supposed to go. He was going to go to the cross. He was going to die for every sin. He was going to face the wrath of his Father on him, to be separated from his Father, which was our destiny, had not Jesus gone to the cross. He knew what he had to do. Jesus had a purpose and never lost sight of it. And the Lord reminded me about a vision I had for a pastor. He gave the vision twice over about a year and a half, 2 year period. Remember when I told you about the Gorton fisherman? Have you ever seen that Gorton fish products where it's got the fisherman with the raincoat and the backwards, you know, rain hat? And I don't know if he's looking, but the Lord gave me a picture of Pastor up on the mast of a ship during a beating rainstorm and a big storm. And he's up there in that looking to where he has to direct where the Lord has taken him and the church. But that's a picture that the Lord reminded me. That's the way Jesus was. He saw where he was going, and he was not going to stop. Now, the three scriptures in the garden, you know, the apostles, they each had different view of things. You know, one of the apostles knew Jesus is the person. Another one knew Jesus is a servant. Another one is king. And Luke was more of a historical. He went in great depths to find the historical things that happened. You know, as you take those things into play, when Jesus said, take this cup, I believe he wasn't talking about the cross. He was talking about, may this hour pass. He told his disciples, I'm ready to die right now. I have so much distress. I don't think I can make it. I'm ready to die. And I believe his plea was to the Father. Father, take this from me right now, what I'm going through, so that I can continue on for what I'm supposed to do. And like in Luke said, and then an angel appeared, strengthening him. And he got back down and prayed more earnestly. Now, the Lord gave me a picture of that. It's kind of funny, but I don't know if you've seen the movie Back to the Future. You know, the first one when Marty altar time and things were happening. His brothers and sister disappeared. And he's on the stage playing the guitar, and he's starting to falter because his hand's disappearing, and he's basically ready to die and fall out of existence unless his father were to kiss the mother. You know, it's part of the movie. And as soon as that happened, it's like, boom. He was renewed. You know, and that picture just came to me because it's like when the angel ministered to the Lord, he had a second wind and was able to fulfill and to keep moving forward to what God called him to do. You know, he never lost his purpose, and Jesus was always telling the apostles that, you know, my purpose, I'm going to die. Even before they went to the garden, he was telling them that he's going to die. And this is the scripture in Luke 22, 31 to 34. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan asked that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. And Jesus says, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times. That you will deny me three times that you even know me. Peter lost his focus. And when I read that scripture, I remembered that how Jesus redeemed him when he asked for Peter after he rose from the dead. He says, Peter, do you love me? He asked him three times. Feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. That's when Peter turned, when it goes back and says, when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Feed your sheep, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. But then again, Peter said, well, what about John? And it's like Jesus saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. Don't worry about him. You follow me this way. That's what I've called you to do. Don't worry about your brothers and sisters, what God's called them to do. You do what I'm calling you to do. You know, I think we all have a little bit of Peter, but you know, on Peter's behalf, you know, he tended to lose his focus, but when Jesus asked, you know, who do you say that I am? Peter says, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of God. And Jesus says, you didn't hear that from flesh and blood, only from my Father, because his eyes were there. But then the very two verses later, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. It's how easy our focus changes. But yet when Peter was in the boat, he saw Jesus, and he says, call me. And Peter stepped out of the boat and walked on water. His focus was on Jesus. But once he looked up at the storm, once he got to the Grand Canyon, he sank. We each have our own cup that we're carrying, whether it's sickness, trials, situations of our lives, families, like I mentioned, the things that I went through the last week, 2 weeks, that's trying to get us off focus. But our prayer shouldn't be, take this cup away from me. We should be asking God, strengthen me, Lord. Help me to press through, because we have the means through the covenant. The covenant is with us. We can overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by his stripes that we are healed, we are delivered. We have all of that, but we need to stay focused, know our authority, know who we are in Christ. We need to remember that Jesus is our reference point. And he's going to direct us on where he wants us to go. What I'm going to ask now is that we I believe the Lord wants a corporate prayer, kind of like where Josh was taking us in the beginning. We need to pray individually for ourselves that we have the focus, the passion, the strength, the eyes to see, the ears to hear, the heart to love and pursue after Him. We need to pray for the church, pray for our country and the covenant of our forefathers that they made on this land. You know, I believe what's been happening with this country is that because we've turned away from Him, as we heard in Zechariah, God's hand has been lifted. It's kind of like we're turning away from God. We want this. So God says, okay, go that way. So we're reaping the things. But we've had many in the church praying. And one of the most significant things that's happened to this land was the overturning of Roe versus Wade. Wait a minute. It's not just the abortion, because the abortion situation has not changed in this country. It was the fact that the government overstepped its boundaries. So the curse has been removed from this country now. Now it's up to us as the church to start standing in the authority. Because right now the laws of this state, abortion is legal in this state. We've got to start fighting. We've got to fight for our local people that are running for office. Because now, if they believe in abortion, I'm just using abortion as an example. If they believe in the things that are anti-Christ, these are the people that are making decisions for our state. The Constitution, when it was written, it's an upside-down triangle. It's we the people on top. Then the state is the next level, and the federal government has the least amount of power. So what's happening is through the prayers of the saints is that power is starting to turn to where it's supposed to be. But God has to be above us, directing us as His people on how to pray. You know, we're called to be watchmen. Watchmen is a little more like we talked about it, prayer on Wednesday night. It's not just observing. There's other things about the Bible that talks about watchmen. They were also spies. When you look at Joshua and Caleb, when they went to spy the new land, they were the two that says, we can take them. Because they knew who they were. They knew the strategy they needed to use. That's part of the spying, by being in tune with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to tell us what the plots of the enemy are. When we're focused and in tune, we'll be able to hear Him. And He's going to give us how to pray, what to pray for, whether the elections, which have to be fixed, because we cannot have another fair election the way it went. And whatever your beliefs are, if you see the 2,000 mules, it'll change your mind. You'll see what's actually happening. But that's besides the point. This is a job for the church. As Pastor's saying, the result of where the country is the church's fault, because we haven't been doing our job. We haven't been the people that can look to, you know, that the church, the world can look to. We need to be setting the example. We need to be fighting for them. So I'm going to read this prayer. I took this out of Give Them 15. It was actually a pretty good prayer. I changed a couple of words. But then when I finish this, I'm going to encourage anybody to please, as the Holy Spirit prompts, Lord wants us to intercede for our brothers and sisters, for the church, and for our country. This is Independence Day, but we are losing our freedom day by day unless we stand and start taking it back. So, Father, we thank You for raising up our nation to propagate the gospel of Jesus and His kingdom to the entire world. We are honored to be part of this nation. Today, we honor those who used to birth America. We are grateful for their commitments to you, their love of liberty, and their understanding of our biblical rights and responsibilities. We ask you give to us more men and women like them. Give us leaders who are brilliant, people of great characters, individuals who will honor you in your ways. Deliver us from those who oppose your ways and laws and do not love our nation and who have proven to be foolish and ignorant. In this season, we celebrate our birth as a nation. We are careful to remember your purposes in creating us. We were born to serve you and the nations of the world. Give us servants' hearts once again and restore us spiritually to the degree the gospel is trumpeted from this land with the greatest force and power that has ever been seen. Send revival worldwide, but start with me. We believe this is going to occur. We decree that God-honoring, Bible-believing, brilliant, and patriotic leaders are being raised up to restore the destiny and the greatness of America because of the original covenant made to you by our founders. We are asking this in the name of Jesus.